month, all right? Because what I've been trying to communicate to you since the beginning is that 99 scholars out of 100 will say it's a negative book based on the fact that you live on earth under the sun and it's all sinful and so forth. But that's not true, according to the book. The book is actually one of the most positive books going. Huh? Just read it. Helps. But it ain't the easiest book. The wisdom in it is beyond most of us. Did you give it any credit that wisdom, Solomon might have been wiser than you were? And that he might have thought on a whole different level than you do? Well, he does. But he comes to some inalterable truths about our life and what we should do about it in spite of what's going on or what we see. Because the problem is, we don't know the future, do we? What's going to happen to you in the next 30 minutes? You'll still be in here. Some of you will fall asleep. Some of you will be thinking about other things. In the next hour, where will you be? Porking. And then in another hour, you may be taking a nap, but you really don't know because you could drop dead in the next 5 minutes. You realize that. You don't know the future. Solomon wants you to know that you absolutely have no control over the future or your circumstances. Do you believe that? I hope so. It's true. Now, I'll show you this magnificent slide I have, but I'll just read it to you. My unknown future is in the hands of the all-knowing God. My unknown future is in the hands of the all-knowing God. Is that a good thing? Absolutely, it's a good thing, because if he's truly a God. You know, a lot of people, and I was this way too, I confess that if I did something wrong, I was looking for him as to how he was going to get me. Right? Have you ever thought that way? You know, if I did something and then something bad happened, I assume God did it to me, not thinking that the reason it had something bad happened to me is because of the consequences of my stupidity. But I trust my future in an all-knowing God. Listen, we live in a world today that is totally upside down. What is good is called evil, and what is evil is called good. We have a destruction of our nation, destruction for everything we believe in, a destruction from all the enemies that we have that are threatening to kill us, and yet we're saying, let them in. It's just absolutely beyond comprehension. The stupidity and the lack of wisdom in the world in which we live today. You cannot know the future except Jesus is coming again. And it might get really bad, but we know one way or the other, we know our ultimate future and our ultimate destiny. The problem is we can't define our life today as to what it'll be tomorrow. We simply have to trust God and his nature and his character. I just find that to be so positive and so incredible. Now, so what does Solomon say you ought to do about this? Tim Tebow had this quote, and it's not his because I've read others. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. Now, I'm going to give you 9 principles. I kind of doubt that I'm going to finish today. If I don't, I'll finish next week, because I'm trying to finish Ecclesiastes in a chapter at a time. It's a little bit strenuous. The reason I say that is this is chapter 11. Chapter 12 is the last chapter. Some of you want to know where we're going. I am not moving into Revelation. I am moving into Jude. I'm moving into Jude. That's just one chapter. I figure it'll take 3 to 6 weeks. It was suggested by Lisa Rodriguez on the back row, back corner, where I can't see her eyes to know whether she's awake or not. Anyway, so we're trying to finish up Ecclesiastes. I think I'm going to go to Galatians after that. I have never taught Galatians, but it is a phenomenal book, and it's based on the grief you gave me a few weeks ago when I happened to mention the Christian's response to the law. So I want to correct you. I'm just joking. With the authority of God's Word. So anyway. Sure. Actually, I have studied it. I have studied it and have taught parts of it and have read it many times. All right. I know what it says, Robin. Yeah, I know. That's a rebel corner over there. All right. I'm going to give you 9 principles that Solomon gives you to put into your life in order, because you don't know the future, what you should do out of chapter 11. It is a marvelous chapter. Marvelous chapter. Here's where he starts. The first principle. If you want a return for your labor, you got to put forth an effort and take a risk. In other words, if you say, I want stuff, or I want to accomplish something in my life, it ain't going to happen while you sit on a mountain under some type of pyramid going, Had a client like that one time. She stiffed me for $25,000. She's the one that said, you know, my husband has a $2 million life insurance policy on his life, and he's always threatening suicide, but you can never trust him to follow through on anything. That was the last, actually her and some other woman she recommended to me, who also cost me $25,000, were the last divorce cases I ever worked on. Anyway, first principle, if you want to return for your labor, if you want to return for your labor, you got to put forth an effort and take a risk. And take a risk. What do I mean? Well, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 says this. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Have you heard that before? Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it. Well, what the heck is Solomon talking about? Well, let me give you another translation, which is the New International Version. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Ship your grain across the sea. Cast your bread, your grain, on the waters, shipping. It has to do with shipping. After many days, it will return. Do you think Solomon understood this concept? Why? Because he had a bunch of ships. It tells us in the Kings, Book of Kings, the king had a fleet of trading ships at sea along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, it returned carrying gold, silver, ivory, and apes and baboons. Now, I'll go with the gold, silver, and ivory, but they can keep the apes and the baboons. But Solomon had all of this commerce. Do you think Solomon did well? Let me ask you a question. Was it risky to send those ships on the sea? Why? Pirates? Storms? Leaky boats? Mutinies? It was a high-risk venture to do that. But what is he telling you to do? If you want to affect in your life what you receive for your labor, you have to do what? Take a risk. Ship it. And what? Do some work. It just ain't going to come to you. I'm amazed at some people who just think that money just comes right out of the sky. It just drops on you at some point. Now, if you have a rich relative who dies, that could happen. But as a rule, it doesn't. Everything in life is a risk. Did you know that? Yeah, well, they murdered him. Yeah. Now, most of you, how many of you remember Candace Mosler? Wow, we're getting older, aren't we? Candace Mosler. What was the other guy's name? Mosler and her boyfriend murdered. Huh? No. Melvin Lane Powers. Melvin Lane Powers stiffed me for a $5 tank of gas in 1971. And I have never forgotten it. Now, $5, that's when we were having a gas war, and gas was like 30 cents a gallon. 17 gallons, 30 cents, that's $5 for you mathematically challenged people. But anyway, he stiffed me for that. Percy Foreman represented Candace Mosler, and they were both acquitted for the murder of Jock Mosler, who happened to accidentally fall off the balcony. But everything in life is a risk. Where you go to school is a risk. Where you just choose to go to school, particularly college. How about this one? I'll never forget analyzing this risk when I showed up at the church to marry Leslie June. Have you done that? Did any of you ever think, is this really the one? Most of you may not know this story, but I met Leslie June at Stephen F. Austin State University on a blind date, and 10 days later asked her to marry me. 48 years ago. I did good. Yeah. She did better. But anyway. Well, that's what Mama says anyway, but you know, I've told you this several times, but there's some visitors here. The secret to a successful marriage is I don't try to run her life and I don't try to run mine. So, but marriage was a risk, was it not? And I took it and it was well worth it. A risk when you have children, is it not? Children are the greatest thing going, aren't they? No, grandkids, you're right. Grandkids are better. No risk there, is there? I tell my children I love my grandchildren more than them. Anyway, when you have children, they can be the greatest thing in the world, and then they can turn out to be some of the toughest challenge you'll ever have in life. How about this? Where you work's a risk, isn't it? Am I taking the right job? Am I doing the right thing? Is this what God really wants me to do? How about when you start a business? Is that a risk? Absolutely, since most of them fail in the first 2 years. Absolutely. And when you retire is a risk, because you might retire, and what could happen? Go back to work, your money runs out. I mean, it's a serious thing. So, in 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, I have this great picture you're not going to see. It's a basket of eggs. But anyway, putting forth an effort. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. If we would adopt this in America today, we could probably balance our budget. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. Boy, is that relevant? They're out protesting. Yes, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command, this is Paul, the apostle, we command, and we think he's talking about believers, by the way, we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just say in the Lord, he said in what? In the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. So the first principle is 3:10 to 12. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to 12. So the first principle is, if you want any reward for your work, you got to do what? Work and take a risk. Second principle, don't put all your eggs in one basket. You ever heard that before? Well, despite the fact you can't see my amazing slide, and it is amazing, use your imagination. It's a basket full of eggs, and it has all kinds of types of investments and so forth written on the eggs. Why do you not want all your eggs in one basket? If you drop the basket, you lose everything, right? Ecclesiastes 11:2 says this. Listen closely. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So Solomon's advice is, if you want a reward for your labor, take a risk and go do something. Secondly, don't put everything in one basket. Diversify. Anybody who's in the investment business, the first words that are out of their mouth are what? Diversify. I had one client that had several $1 million of Exxon stock, and I was a trustee for him. And every year the broker would call because he had a liability from the standpoint they refused to sell it and diversify it. And if Exxon went down, what happened? They went down. Sort of like if you owned Enron in 2001. You could have lost everything. By the way, that's what happened to a lot of people in 2001. The only thing they had in their retirement account was Enron, which was based on a bogus financial statements and accounting. So they lost everything. Foolishly, I bought some Enron stock after they went into bankruptcy. You want to know what happened? I lost all the money. Fortunately, it wasn't a lot. Diversification, is in light of not knowing the future, is important. I struggle with this as a young Christian. I didn't have anything, but I wanted to know what I did have. Where should I put it so it'd be absolutely guaranteed that it would be there no matter what happened? Have you ever had that thought? I have clients ask me, where should I put my money so I make sure I have it? In the ground. Well, there ain't no U-Haul behind the hearse, let me tell you, David. There is nothing. Yes, Robin. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because when you dig it up, what happened? That's all you got, what's in the ground. Yeah, I didn't pick up on that. You're just smarter than I am, Robin. So here's some things that everything can go down. Did you know that? Your money can depreciate. Could happen in America. I don't want to be negative toward our country, but we have $19 trillion of debt heading toward $20 trillion. Your money can lose its value. So if you say, well, I'm going to just take cash and put it in the mattress, you can lose money there. You can lose money in your home. You know, the people always say your home is your best investment and the biggest investment for most people in their lifetime, but in reality, and real estate will never go down. 1984 to 88 in Houston. Real estate crashed. Quantitative. I'm not smart enough to give you an opinion on that one, David. All I know is this. Quantitative easing keeps us from having any interest on our savings. That's all I know. Land, if you just buy real estate, it can go down. It can go up. How about gold? It's been down, hasn't it? And the scripture says that their gold and silver is going to rust. I don't know how, but that's what they say. Stocks, can they go up or down? Oh, man, they go up and down 200, 300, 400 points a day. I get sick some days and jubilant the next. Bonds, they can go down, especially when there's no interest. How about collectibles? All you people with those little dolls, what do they call those things? What are they called? Beanie Babies. Yeah, I wasn't thinking of that one. I was thinking a little. No, I was thinking of the. No, Barbie dolls are. No. I don't know that one, Connie. Cabbage Patch is the one I was trying. Thank you. Are they valuable today? I don't think so. Do people invest a lot of money in them? Oh, man. And businesses can go down. Yes, Roger. MU. Yeah. I've had clients that lost millions in MUs. Yes. Yeah, they were supposed to be the cure-all for everything. So what can you do? Diversify your investments and live by faith. I remember when I was evaluating, where do I put my meager amount of money? so that I can be guaranteed I will always have it? The answer is, there is no place. Yeah, kingdom of heaven. Exactly right, Tom. Good point. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust and moth do not corrupt and where thieves do not come break in and steal, which is excellent. I should have had that one. Thank you. But I was reading Habakkuk. I know you read Habakkuk regularly, right? Habakkuk. He's in the Old Testament, by the way. He's a minor prophet. Here's what he said, but the righteous will live by faith. And you know that passage right there struck a chord. There's nothing I can do about it to guarantee it's there. I can only trust God because he's the one that gave it, and he's the guy that can protect it, and he's the one that will take care of me. Because your wealth can be gone in a second. But you're a lot smarter if you diversify what you have. That's all. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, Scripture says, for yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, speaking of Jesus, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 37 to 38. And Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Hebrews 10, 37, 38. My righteous one shall live by faith. Trusting in the Almighty God, he'll take care of you. He has promised to take care of you and to protect you and to provide for you. So that's the exciting way to live. And if you have anything, that's just a bonus. That's just a gift right from God. And it says, and if he shrinks back, notice this, my righteous one can shrink back. Did you know that? It blows away a lot of theology today. It says if you're not living the life of a Christian, you're not really one. Well, that's not what God thinks. He thinks you can be a righteous one and still shrink back. My soul has no pleasure in him. My soul has no pleasure in him. You can be a believer. Shrink back from trusting God and living by faith, and God is not pleased with you. For what? Because it says, you cannot... Mess me up, Keith. Yeah, Hebrews 11, whatever. Now, third principle. Okay, third principle. First principle, got to put in an effort, take a risk. Second principle, you got to diversify your effort, your investments. Third principle, don't wait for the perfect moment to make an effort. Some people are just waiting around for what? Their ship to come in, right? They're waiting for that perfect moment when they're going to do something. You see how that's consistent with taking a risk? And the verse that he uses is verses 3 and 4 of Ecclesiastes 11. Here's what it says. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. That's fascinating wisdom, isn't it? Did you get that? If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. That's incredible wisdom. Oh, I forgot the rest of the verse. He who watches the wind will not sow. What's he worried about? What's the farmer worried about if the clouds are full and he will not sow? What's he working? Huh? The weather's going to flood him and wash away his seed, right? So what is he waiting on? Perfect time to do it. You get the point? And he who looks at the clouds will not reap. So if you're watching the wind, it'll blow away your seed. Or if the clouds are full, you won't reap because rain is bad for crops, isn't it? In some cases. So what's Solomon saying? Get. Thank you, Jose Luis, just right there. Get with it. Go to work. All right? First principle, you got to put forth an effort. Take a risk. Second principle, diversify. Third principle, don't wait for the perfect moment to get after it. Well, praying for the perfect time would always work, yes. But, you know, we never know what the perfect time is. We just do it, don't we? That has to do with risk. You have to take a risk. Yes, Peggy? Okay, a lot of people take a risk foolishly. And there's a lot of scams. All right. All right. Peggy says that we ought to add the word planned in there. And I don't disagree with that. And I have a deal in a second, I think, dealing with foolishness. All right. And that happens a lot, by the way. And I have several clients who are always putting forth the effort, but they never seem to make any money because they don't approach the issue of their investing with reasonable expectations. Greed will destroy your plan, by the way. Now, fourth principle, which is actually, Peggy, the one that will, Taylor, will come right into play with what you just said, is don't presume upon the future. Don't presume upon the future. All right. That would be found, or let me read this to you. You don't know whether any specific endeavor will be successful because you don't understand many things. In other words, you don't know if anything's going to really work because you're dumber than a rock. Because you can't see all aspects of what's actually going on in this universe, and you don't understand a lot of how the world works. As far as you can't see that.
But,
yeah, this is divine enlightenment. Yes, David. Yeah, rocks, yeah. Your future is actually in God's hands. Now, here's what it says. 11:5. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says this. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. His two illustrations, he says that you don't have a clue what's going on in this universe or in your world. He uses an illustration, you don't know what the wind, where it comes from or where it's going. Is that true? And you don't know how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman. Where's Lisa? Do we know that now, Lisa? Not really? We still don't know that, huh? How do you go from a bunch of soft tissue to a bone? How smart we think we are, which is exactly his point. So Lisa says there's new discoveries every day. I think knowledge is being double every few days now. All right, we do think we're too smart. And that's why it comes into play with what Peggy said about presuming upon the future. We have that problem, don't we? You are presuming on the future when you buy a house with a mortgage, are you not? What are you presuming on? You're going to have a job. You're going to have the money to pay the mortgage, right? You buy a car with a loan. You're thinking, you're presuming upon God. Now, I'm not saying that either one of those is wrong because that's the way we work in life. But you are still making assumptions about what the future holds. So what Solomon wants you to know is what? You don't really know much because you can't really understand what's going on. And you certainly don't know where God is going. And you certainly don't know where God is going in your life. Do you? John 3, Jesus said this, "Do me not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going." John 3, 7 and 8. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind just sort of blows and you have no idea where it comes from. Well, the Scripture attributes the wind many times to God Himself, either to the system He has established or to the fact that He causes that wind to blow. You believe He actually causes storms? Hurricanes? Huh? The book of Job, absolutely. Yes. That's where faith comes in. Faith comes in everywhere. And the verse I couldn't remember because y'all interrupted me was, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he who comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I just love that verse. The righteous will live by faith. Yes, he did part the Red Sea with the wind, absolutely. And then the second thing he says, which I find amazing, is how bones are formed in the womb. I didn't think about that much until I was preparing for this. I have no clue. I mean, you have a lot of just kind of liquid kind of stuff, and all of a sudden they're bones. Psalm 139, which is the psalm that essentially says that abortion is wrong, and that birth begins at conception. I don't know if you know this. Life, thank you. Life begins at conception. It's Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is an amazing psalm. Psalm 139 teaches us the omniscience, the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of the Lord God Almighty. But in Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16, here's what he says. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, just like Lisa said. We are a miracle in itself. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well, he says. My frame was not hidden. My bones, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. So Solomon, whose daddy was David, who wrote this, I believe it was David who wrote this, understood where the bones came from. He just didn't know how they were made. He knows they came from what? From God Himself. The Scripture says that when a baby is in the mother's womb, that God has made that baby in the secret place. And then He says this, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. So even though the analogy is that don't presume because you can't even understand where the wind comes from or goes. Don't presume because you're not smart enough to even understand simple questions like where do the bones in a child come from, in a baby? And then in James, he tells us this, and this is a great lesson, particularly for you who are thinking about going into business or any kind of adventure that costs you money and effort. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 16 says this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. We're planning on going to a city. We're going to go to, let's say, Baytown. Well, let's pick Katie. Somewhere, anyway. We're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. We're going to such and such city, spend a year there and make a profit. It's the way most business people think, right? What guarantees you're going to make a profit? There is no guarantee, only if the God allows it. Huh? Be honest. Yet you do not know, James says, what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. In other words, you should control your planning, not by presumption or arrogance, but by what? Whether or not that's what God wants you to do, which would involve extensive thought about what you're fixing to do. But as it is, James says, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Scripture says in Psalm 127, 1-3, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. If God's not involved, it may not be successful. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Listen to this closely, particularly any workaholics in here. One, just one, two. A lot of untruthful people in here, anyway. Workaholics. I am one, or I used to be more of one. It is vain. Listen closely. Listen to this. This is amazing. It is vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late. In other words, what? Work all your life, everything, early morning to late night, to eat the bread of painful labors. Now listen closely. I've never forgotten this. For he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Did you hear that? If you're an workaholic, you need to listen. It says that your ultimate success or whatever is not dependent on you, but is ultimately dependent on the God whom we worship. He gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Even when he's doing what? Nothing. My view of life is this. The scripture says that God takes care of us, provides for us. We can depend on him to do that. I just need to put forth my very best effort on his behalf, do it with excellence, and leave the result to him. The scripture says in the Psalms, Psalm 75, I believe it is, for exaltation neither comes from the east or the west, but God lifts up one and puts down another. It's in his control. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. You don't know the future. Well, Psalm 75, I don't remember the verse. 6? Thank you, Shelley. Excellent. Psalm 75, 6. Thomas Edison, you've ever heard of him? He's dead. Just wanted you to know that. He's not. If you're young and you don't really understand that. Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like hard work. Opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like hard work. Ronald Reagan used to say, I just love hard work. I could sit and watch it all day long. That's a true quote. He said that. Well, I think he did. Yeah, well, that's true. Fifth principle. Work hard and long and trust God for success. Work hard and long and trust God for his success. Huh? Four. This is four. Oh, I missed four again. Okay. Don't presume upon the future. And number five, work hard and long and trust God for success. All you can do, by the way, according to Solomon, is what? Put forth the effort. Do it with integrity, do it with diligence, do it with excellence, and leave the ultimate result to God, instead of looking for a check every week. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says this, sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. In other words, put your full effort toward what you're doing, because you're not sure what effort is going to actually return something to you. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. Yeah, but I think the evening here, Patty, is late in the day, not at night. But he wants you to be balanced, for sure. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them will alike will be good. You just don't know what effort you put forth. You know, if you knew exactly what to do and what would be the benefit of what you do, what would you do? You just do that, wouldn't you? And he's telling you, you don't have a clue what's beneficial because you don't understand what's going on. This is a quote from T.P. Chia. Hard work does not necessarily guarantee success, but no success is possible without hard work. All right. So let me summarize and get us out of here for Thanksgiving. If you want a return for your labor, you must put forth an effort and take a risk. Don't put all your bags in all your bags. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't wait for the perfect moment to make an effort. Don't presume upon the future. Work hard and long and trust God for success. Summary, you don't have a clue about what's going on or what's going to make you successful or what's the best thing for you to do in life. You just need to do it God's way and God's time, trusting Him for the ultimate result. I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. I hope you get to be with your family and remember what God has done for you this year. We'll see you next week.